Well, when we got the final document from the Amazonian Synod, we learned that Holy Mother Church has veins and she's bleeding and she's hurting. And now Pope Francis tells us that she's having a temper tantrum. Nature apparently is a person and she is alive. And so we're going to look at this clip of Pope Francis talking about how nature doesn't forgive and she throws temper tantrums. She's kind of like, oh, Tim, what was the, I put it on the show card. But
Moana.
Moana. Yeah. What was the, Moana, yeah, there's kind of, Mother Earth when she's mad and Mother Earth when she's nice.
Hawaiian.
Yeah, y'all can see Hawaiian on the screen tournament. On the right side down at the bottom, there's, what is that? Tay, someone in the comments will tell us. It's like Tay Khan.
Yeah, that was really the whole plot of that movie, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was nature.
They were like, yeah.
Yeah, sometimes nature is having a really bad moment. She's real mean and she's all inflamed. And then sometimes she's just beautiful and green and giving you kisses. Apparently, this is the worldview of Francis, I guess. He also has her, you know, bleeding and all that. So anyone who's watching will go into prayer. But if you remember the name of the Earth goddess lady in Moana, the Disney movie that goes from mean to nice, let us know. It's a good thing that neither of us know that name.
we watched it. My kids like that movie. It's some good, you know, Disney tunes. But it's certainly
got the
just
rock
a pagan.
In it. He's kind of
a
funny.
Pagan. Yeah.
But the theology, not so good. So we're gonna talk about Mother Earth, so called, and her temper tantrums, according to Francis, and then. Timothy and I are going to talk about some of these practical theological issues. For example, is it easy or hard to make an act of contrition? And then theologians have spoken about plagues before. This is not a new thing. And in particular, what are the duties of the priest and the clergy doing plague, during plague, rather? So we're going to pray. And last night I did a short video just asking everyone to pray for Dan Burke, who contracted the coronavirus. His wife has the coronavirus. She's home in isolation. He's in ICU. I did see an update this morning, and it sounds like he's still in bad shape. So no good news yet. I asked everybody to pray a rosary last night. Hopefully you did. And then now I did see in the new update that the family, I think it's his wife, is asking for the flying novena, where you do the Remember, O Most Gracious Virgin 9 times. Is that called the Flying Novena?
I don't know. I've never heard of that. Something the like Memorai 9 times?
Yeah, I mean, sometimes when you're desperate, you do that one 9 times. That's what they're asking for. So I did it before I came on show. I got my coffee, and I prayed 9 for Dan. So Father John Hallwell is doing well. I think he's saying Mass now after his brain surgery. Alex Chugwell is doing much better. He's corresponding and he's on the up and up, so that's good. Everybody's asking on these cases. Continue to pray for Father Christensen, who continues to suffer from ALS, aka Lou Gehrig's. And so we'll remember all these people and all the other people in your lives that are suffering and having a hard time. And of course, everyone without sacraments. Oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui est in celi, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum, da nobis hodie, et de nos inducas in tentationem, se libera nos a malo. Amen.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to begin with running this clip in which, by the way, did anyone in the live stream get the name of the Moana? I'm going to look it up. I just can't. I gotta know the name.
Make sure we get our accurate reporting.
Right, Google. Moana film, Mother Earth person. Is that what I'm looking for here?
Yeah, that is a good point because she does go, because they find her and she's like a demon. And then she turns into the... I forgot about that part. It's exactly what they're talking about.
Yeah, this is exactly it. Okay,
Oh, go ahead.
Here we go. Tay Ka, I think, is the mean one. the one where you want to leave the house because she's raging. You're like, oh, I don't want to be with her. Tay Ka. But then turns into Tay Fitty. So these must be like Hawaiian words or Pacific Islander words.
Right. So, I mean, this is just the essence of paganism.
Exactly. Yeah. The goddess going hot and cold.
Yeah. Personifying the earth as a goddess. It's in, I mean, how many different cultures?
All of them.
Everyone, maybe?
Yeah.
And so then they offer some kind of sacrifice. So that's why the Pachamama rite has these blankets with a hole. So they're offering something in the hole to Mother Earth. And then there was the pot. At the end of the, you know, everybody was wondering if Pachamama was going to show up at the end of the mass, at the end of the synod. Well, she did because they put a pot, which was that offering rite, on the altar, I believe. It was in there somewhere. And this is basically the whole concept of the paganism, is they're trying to appease the earth. And it did include, you know, sacrifices of people at different times at different places, obviously, like the Canaanites, you know, sacrificing. But the Mother Earth was always this feminine goddess, and then there was the sky gods as well. It was with the masculine. So, but that's the essence of paganism.
Yeah,
appeasing Mother Earth.
You know what my theory on this is? Let me put this on the screen here. Here we go. So the Disney movie, Tay Ka is the mean Mother Earth, and Tay Fitty is nice Mother Earth. Turned out to be the same person in the movie. Tim, we're both married. I think some dude back in some priest in the old days was like, man, I can't stand being around my wife right now. Like, sometimes she's nice, sometimes she's mean. That must be how Earth is, because sometimes she's having an earthquake. Sometimes she's growing flowers and vegetables. And that this whole idea came in paganism, that the Earth is alive. And sometimes she's a real hard person to be around. And sometimes she's real sweet and you love being around her. That's Tay Ka, the mean Mother Earth, Tay Fitty. And Pope Francis says that right now, Mother Earth is Tay Ka. She's mean. She's upset. So I'm going to run this clip from Francis in this live interview. I don't know how they got this live interview. I want a live interview. Francis, let's do one. Let's get you on the Taylor Marshall Show and we'll ask some questions. I can even muster up some Spanish if we could do it. But this young man got an interview, like a Skype interview with Francis, and I'm going to run that right now.
Curiosamente, hacía mucho tiempo que el planeta no estaba tan limpio. Puede que sea todo esto un ajuste de cuentas de la naturaleza con nosotros.
So it says, is it possible that all of this is nature's hour of reckoning with us? And then the Pope says,
hay un dicho que seguramente vos lo conocés. Dios perdona siempre. Nosotros perdonamos de vez en cuando. La naturaleza no perdona nunca.
Okay, so he gives a saying, God always forgives. We humans sometimes forgive. Nature never forgives. You know, it's interesting, Timothy, when the whole Pachamama thing was happening, if you went on Wikipedia and you kind of read the whole history and theology of Pachamama in South America, they talk about how before the colonization of the continent, so before Christianity came, Pachamama was a really mean and unforgiving goddess, like the most fearful goddess. And then after Christianity came, over a couple hundred years, she became sweet and loving. And in that article, I don't know if it's still there in Wikipedia, it said, it's likely because of assimilation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So over time, as the culture became more Catholic, even out in the rural areas where the people were still practicing paganism or syncretism, Pachamama softened up. But when they first got there, Pachamama was real hard to deal with, and she was an unforgiving goddess.
And this is really the neo-paganism that is returning nowadays, because they are, in fact, sacrificing real children.
Yep.
To the this is the whole thing. And credit to you, you were the one who pointed this out like a year ago. You were predicting that they were going to use the whole ecological mindset to try to change the sexual morality. I want to read, this is a quote from, and this is, This is just such filth, but I have to say it because it's so terrible. This is the type of paganism that they are. This is a quote from...
We got to start giving warnings. Sometimes my wife, she's like, and I've had moms talk, write me too, just like, hey, just kind of give us a heads up. We're often in the car. My wife's like, sometimes we're in the car and y'all are covering something inappropriate.
Yeah.
And then we were talking about this and my kid's like, dad does inappropriate stuff on his show. I'm like, no, dad doesn't do inappropriate stuff. Sometimes he has to cover things that are inappropriate. Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. So inappropriate warning.
Yeah. So this is a quote from a witch whose name is Starhawk.
Ooh.
And she says,
like a
quote,
Marvel girl.
Yeah. She says, quote, to coerce a woman to bear an unwanted child is immoral. It dishonors the goddess manifested in her being. This image of the goddess inspires women to see ourselves as divine, our bodies as sacred, to limit and destroy when necessary as the very force that sustains life, end quote. And this was a few decades ago, but it really, there was a recent quote, I think, by some celebrity in some TED talk or whatever, or some kind of talk, like I think it may be a comedian, and she said, having an abortion made me feel powerful.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what they're getting at here. And Jeffrey Sachs is the fanboy of Pope Francis, who's been praising mm-hmm. Laudato Si, mm-hmm. And he's a special advisor. I mean, he's intimately involved. He's at the Vatican all the time, and he was the one who said that we need to kill children for the sake of the planet. Yeah. In his book, 2008, can't remember the title. I don't really care what the title is. Commonwealth: Economics of a Crowded Planet. 2008.
Forget that.
That's his whole plan. That's his whole plan, is appeasing Mother Earth through the new sacrifice of children to the goddess, whether it's this witchcraft or just Mother Earth.
The goddess within.
This is the global enemies of the church and of children that Pope Francis is sort of giving into.
Yeah. Yeah, this is, you referred back to it, and this is the plan, folks. Like, oh, they would never overturn Humanae Vitae. Well, here's how they're going to do it. It's just like usury. Well, usury in the time of Thomas Aquinas and ancient Israel and the early church, the economy was based on barter and or real currency. That is, I hand you a measured out piece of gold or silver or copper in exchange for a chicken or a farm or whatever. Well, once we move into the modern age, we have these fiat currencies, which are just pieces of paper printed by government with no backing. It's a total crock. I can't believe we all believe in this. It's complete magic. And because of this, the governments always are doing quantitative easing. They're printing more money, right? And this means that no matter what you do, your money is becoming worth less and less every single day. So you have to invest it or, you know, put it with some kind of a loan on it just to keep the value, because the value is always eroding. 2,000 years ago, if you had a lump of silver in your house, it never was worth less. It was always the same lump of silver. But if you have $100,000 in your checking account, that $100,000 is worth less, has less buying power in 10 years. So modern moral theologians say, yes, you can invest. Yes, you can lend out money at a modest interest rate because you're just holding on and keeping your value. Likewise, in the modern age, they say, well, we used to say that you should have large families and you can't contracept. But now we know that the earth is crowded, it's dirty, it's ugly, and people are doing that. People are the virus and the plague on the planet Earth. Therefore, because of the ecological situation, we are now saying it's responsible and even right to limit your family size with contraception and maybe abortion and maybe euthanasia. Because we have to make sure that the planet is healthy and safe because she's alive and we don't want her to be mean.
Yeah. And this goes into the collapse of moral theology, which I'd like to get into when we talk about Primer and all that mm-hmm. other stuff, where basically just this is the type of pop moral theology that James Martin pushes off. He just says, well, we changed usury so we could change this. And this is just completely, Yeah. So there's so much to go in there. I mean, you could have a whole show on usury, but and why usury is an entirely separate topic than usury is still condemned in the New Catechism.
Usury is still a mortal sin.
Yeah. It's very important. I mean, that, still is and a that, mortal that's sin. A really complex topic.
Yeah.
But there are
if
things
you come
that
to me
are...
and you're like, I'm about to lose my house. Can I get a loan? And I say, yes, at 21%, I committed a mortal sin. That's still a mortal sin.
Well, suffering usury, same time. Well, it's a whole other topic. Let's not even get into that. But one thing I wanted to say, because Dave Armstrong had a critique of our last video, actually, and shout out to Dave Armstrong. Love you, bro.
Yeah.
I've been talking with Dave Armstrong myself. But I wanted to point out something very important. By the way, I just want to say something, Tim.
Because you mentioned him, he's going to type out the transcript of everything that you just said, and he's going to put in colored interlinear texts along the way. It's going to be hilarious.
Well, yeah. I mean, I've been starting a dialogue with Dave Armstrong because I want to – because nobody's dialoguing across those sort of party lines, but – all that aside, respect, all due respect to Dave Armstrong. I'm not trying to, you know, bash you, Dave, here, but this is an important point that critics of the critics, such as Mr. Armstrong, will say, and something that Ryan Grant pointed out in one of his videos with you, I think it was the first one, was the theological censure of offensive to pious ears.
Mm.
That censure is very important because what that means is something that's offensive to pious ears. A really great thing to read would be 1794, Pius VI, Auctorum Fidei. Mm. He condemns the proto-Vatican II Synod of Pistoia.
Yeah, Jansenist.
And he condemns a ton of things based on the fact that they are offensive to pious ears.
Right.
What that means is, that means that the statement is not formally heretical. So I'm going to give you an example of this. During the Arian crisis, the Arian heresy is that Jesus, our Lord, is only man, or he existed after the Father. He did not pre-exist with the Father. He's not consubstantial. He's of a similar but not the same. That's the heresy. That's formally heretical. But if you went to say in the Arian crisis, if you were to say, you know, you got it in the pulpit and you said Jesus is man.
Yes.
That statement is not formally heretical because Jesus is man. It's true. Yeah. It's true that Jesus is man. But in the context of the Arian crisis, that statement is offensive to pious ears because it immediately is understood in a heretical sense. And so when we talk about Pope Francis's words, like when we talk about this tantrum or whatever, I was trying to find a way, because technically our St. Paul does personify creation in some sense because he says the creation groans. So there's sort of like
when the storm came, my house groaned because it like creaked and stuff.
Right. That's what I'm saying. It's just a figure of speech. He's not making a huge theological argument about the creation itself being a person and groaning. But the issue is that when we have the context of a worldwide global domination of neo-paganism,
right,
and ecological pantheism, whatever, to kill children. This is the context. Yep. It's been going on for decades. And then you say something like that. And even if we could somehow make this tantrum into an Orthodox statement, and I tried, and maybe it's possible, maybe it's not. The point is, it's offensive to pious ears, meaning that it is very quickly turned to paganism. In fact, somebody tweeted on your live stream we just tweeted. Somebody said that very thing. They said, well, this is all about, you know, they just repeated, well, Mother Nature needs sacrifice, so therefore we have to appease her. Well, he interpreted Pope Francis as meaning the heretical because the context is immediately a heretical meaning. And that's why it deserves condemnation, because it's offensive to pious ears in the context. So that's against, as the magisterium can't say things like that because it's against the virtue of it's negligent. It's the virtue of, you know, negligence is lack of due solicitude. It's lack of the virtue of charity and justice, because the magisterium's duty is to clarify and teach. And they can't say something offensive to pious ears, which immediately has a heretical meaning in the context. So that's the, you know, because the debate, like with Mr. Armstrong and other critics of the critics, is that, well, technically we could, they respond and say, well, technically we can make it Orthodox.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, there's a ton of things we can technically make Orthodox. But the point is, in the context, it's offensive to pious ears. A ton of people, many of the faithful, immediately understand it heretically. And yeah, that's the problem.
Yeah. I mean, you and I could send all, we could take the, you know, the collected works of Arius of Alexandria, and we could go through here, and we could go through all the heretical statements and slice and dice them and make them Orthodox. We could do that with, right, Martin Luther, maybe. You know, we could go, right, in and say, well, when Arius says that there was a time in which the sun was not, what he's really meaning is he's outside the space-time continuum, so we can't really understand that. All he's really trying to do is express that the Son is begotten of the Father. That's what Arius is doing here. So it's not really heretical, you know? And we could do that all day long. The fact of the matter is we are realists in our philosophy and theology, and we are realists in our language. And there are times in which we have to be careful and slice and dice. But generally, these kinds of statements destroy souls. And that's why, before Vatican II, the council always says, if any man says, blankety blank blank blank, let him be anathema. If any man says, a man is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. The church understood that statements, as they stand, can be anathematized. I'm going to put up on the screen Ludwig Ott's 9 levels of censured statements. You know this
there
one.
We go.
We've talked about it before. Let me make it a touch bigger for people at home. Yeah, open it up there. You got it. See, he's got it right there on the bookshelf, folks. This is Tim Flanders. He's got it.
I mean, the issue is that, I mean, most people, I mean, that's the thing is, most people are just, you know, reading the news and living their life. They're not spending a, you know, PhD reading all these, right, books and stuff. I mean, like, so, I mean, you can get a PhD and you can write this dissertation, but who's going to read that? The mass, right, of the faithful are just being influenced by the general.
Right. Well, that's context. Why we're here, so on YouTube. Why, yeah. We're on, here on YouTube.
We're trying to clarify.
That's right. You don't necessarily have to go get your PhD. Do it if you want, but here we are. We're breaking it down for you. So Ludwig Gott gives 9 levels of censure. If you have Ott, it's on page 9. There's 2 versions of Ott, by the way.
Oh, yeah. I've got the other version. Mine's an 11. I got the Baronius Press. Which,
okay,
one,
so there's
have?
The Baronius and the Tan. The Baronius, okay, and the Tan, and I can't remember which one I like. I was going to do a whole show on it, and I can't remember right now. I think I actually like the Tan version. One of the versions, they went in and edited and updated the language.
Yeah, that was,
and
that
I
was
hate
Vestigi.
That
was my
I think that's the Baronius. And I love all Baronius products, so it's kind of like a little bit of a wound, yeah, in my heart. All right, so I'm going to go over the 9 levels. Level 1, heretical proposition. This signifies that the proposition is opposed to formal dogma. 2, proposition proximate to heresy, which signifies the proposition is opposed to a truth which is proximate to the faith. 3, proposition savoring of or suspect of heresy. 4, erroneous proposition, that is, opposed to a truth which is proposed by the church as a truth intrinsically connected with the revealed truth, error in fide ecclesiastica, or opposed to the common teaching of theologians. What would be an example of this? I'm thinking perhaps same-sex marriage, I mean, because the church has never decreed against it, but it's opposed to a truth which the church has declared.
Well, I would put that more heretical, because the definition of marriage would be more de fide by the consent. I mean, so that would be a opposed to a more of a sententia certa.
Yeah.
So like a theological truth. I think I actually have I have it right here, actually. I have the example on Union of Catholic. Sententia certa. So Ott identifies a sententia certa as, for example, the primary purpose of matrimony is the generation of children. The secondary purpose is mutual help and regulation of lust. So a denial of a sententia certa is is this censure that you're talking about.
So which one? Error. Which one though? Heretical proposition, or does it go under erroneous proposition?
It would be erroneous.
Okay, well, that's what I said, right?
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Yeah.
There you go.
Okay. Five, false proposition contradicting a dogmatic fact. This would be, for example, Mary's body is still in her tomb. That contradicts the dogma of the Assumption. It's a false proposition. Or there are relics of Mary on earth. That would be a false proposition. Number six, temerarious proposition deviating without reason from the general teaching. Seven, that's here's the one we're talking about. Proposition offensive to pious ears. A proposition badly expressed. Subject to misunderstanding by reason of its method of expression. So, yeah, there's all manners of these. These can come out in homilies because priests are not properly trained and they say things in the wrong way. So it's offensive. And it's kind of, you know, I guess, Tim, like things that are offensive to pious ears is the canary in the mine, right? That's what sort of alerts people to, well, we might have, if we root down here, we might find some hardcore heresy.
Yeah.
It's like when Nestorius said, hey, let's not say Theotokos, mother of God. Let's just say Christotokos, mother of Christ, because saying Mary's the mother of God, you shouldn't be doing that. When the lady heard that, they said, you are a heretic.
Right. So the virtue of piety, which is due reverence to elders, a member of the magisterium said something offensive to pious ears, the virtue of piety would compel us to try to clarify. They'd say, what did you mean by that? Yeah, we're not going to just condemn immediately because that would be it would be against piety. We would need to have some reference to them. So we would say, okay, well, what did you mean by that? And then we'll try to dig a little deeper to have them clarify. Yep. But the problem with the current pontificate is, as we all know, we sent the dubia, and they never were responded to. So that's the situation we're in now.
Yep. Okay, and then we got another couple. Number eight. Captious proposition, reprehensible because of its intentional ambiguity. Golly, it sounds like Vatican II to me. If there's intentional ambiguity, there's some kind of censure.
Right. And this is just the way that the church has operated until Vatican II.
Right.
At Vatican II, they said all these theologians got together and, I got to get this quote from Ratzinger. I'm going to try to – I might paraphrase here, but Ratzinger literally says – he says something to this effect. He says, we thought too much about theological matters then, and we did not consider the way these things would come across. I'm pretty sure that's the exact quote, actually. That is from Last Testament.
Okay.
And I have that quoted in one of my articles. I don't have it right now, but literally he said that. And that's exactly what Ott is saying.
Yes.
It's saying – You put in these ambiguous, even if you were all pure, you know, the best intentions possible,
right,
it would still get a censure.
That's right.
Because you didn't realize how this would come across.
Yeah, it's ambiguous.
In other words, you're committing the sin of negligence.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Well, I mean, even in the first council, you had a certain party of semi-Arians who were like, look, guys, let's not use homoousion in the creed or any of our discussions because that word's not in the Bible. If we can just get rid of that word from our discourse, all of us can kind of find a way to work together and all of us can be Orthodox. That was never accepted by Athanasius or any of the Orthodox party. They always slammed their fist on the table over and over and over and said consubstantial, 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 because it was precise. Right? Okay. And then one more is scandalous proposition. You say something that's scandalous.
Right.
I mean, something like that might be, we should just get rid of the priesthood, or we should get rid of celibacy, or
Thomas, this is another really great point, is that Thomas defines scandal as an occasion of another spiritual ruin. Mm. And he even says that sometimes we cause scandal completely unintentionally, but in those cases, we should not do that thing because it'll cause a scandal by charity. We're going to cause a scandal. We're going to cause somebody else's spiritual ruin. So we shouldn't even do it. You know, so, I mean, the defenders of this Pachamama episode, I mean, at least, you know, like Mr. Armstrong will actually admit that there was scandal, which is good. We've got that right. At least covered. But if there was scandal, then it should not have even been done at all. Even if Pachamama was Virgin Mary and all this other, if it was all Orthodox, even if it was all Orthodox, just for the very fact that it was going to cause scandal, it shouldn't have been done.
Yeah.
According to St. Thomas, yeah. By charity.
Okay, well, let's play with that a little bit. People say, well, why are you making this video? It could scandalize people.
Well, we are, great objection. We're in a time
gotta
where.
Gotta be Thomistic. Gotta give those objections.
Yeah. So, well, St. Thomas also says that when the faith is in danger, he even covers that very objection in the passage on fraternal correction. He says, is a man bound to correct his prelate? And he said, normally you should do it privately because it will cause scandal.
Yes.
Obviously, so we should avoid scandal. But he also says, if the faith were endangered, a man ought to even rebuke his prelate for the sake of the faith.
Yes.
And hence, then he says, St. Paul rebukes St. Peter for the sake of the faith. So in a situation where there's an even graver, something even graver than scandal, like the faith, then we should even rebuke a prelate, even if a scandal happens, because there's something even, souls are being lost to eternal damnation for this issue. You know, 95% of Catholics are contracepting, they're not believing in the real presence, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so, we're in a time of crisis, and it is a time when the faith is endangered. And so therefore we do need to rebuke the prelates if necessary out of charity, with charity and reverence and piety, but we have to do it for the sake of the faithful as much as we can. So that would be my answer to that.
Yeah. Yeah. And you see that in the case of Nestorius, when he preaches that, I think it was on Christmas Day, might be wrong, and said, we don't say Mary is mother of God. We say she's mother of Christ. There was a man named, I think his name was Eusebius. He's a canonized saint now. He was a layman.
Yeah, I think you mentioned that. Go ahead.
He was a layman. And he cried out, what was it? It was very theological. Something like the bishop has denied one of the generations of Christ. There's the eternal generation and then the temporal generation in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Something like that. And the people went crazy. And the people left the church, and they were saying or chanting, we have a Christian emperor, we don't have a Christian bishop.
Oh, man, I love those people back then. Yeah. They were just rioting over these heresies.
Yeah, they're upset, you know? And this spun into the controversy that eventually declared Mary as Theotokos, Council of Ephesus. That layman who confronted the Patriarch Bishop of Constantinople himself went on to become a bishop. He's canonized saint. And then he is the same guy who started the Chalcedonian debate, because one of his buddies, I think it was a monk, started teaching that Christ wasn't human. So he blew the whistle on that guy. So he actually blew the whistle on the perpetrators of heresy for two councils. His name is, let me see if I can pull it up. I think I have a note on him. I got all these Evernotes. Yeah, here he is. St. Eusebius of Dorylaeum. He was a 5th century bishop who spoke against heretical teachings, especially those of Nestorius and Eutyches, during the period of the Christological controversies. He was the bishop of Dorylaeum, which is located in Phrygia, now Turkey. The same Eusebius may also be this Eusebios. Anyway, y'all can look him up on... I'll put his name on the screen. Eusebius of Dorylaeum. I want like an icon of this dude.
Yeah, that's great. That brings us right back to Pachamama, because I just remembered Carrie Gross in her recent text, which is excellent, The Anti-Mary Exposed Against Feminism. Uh-huh. She points out that Ephesus was a big goddess worship center.
Yeah.
I believe it was Diana, if I recall.
Yeah, Artemis, and, Diana.
So there's a big goddess worship. And then she points out that it was at the Council of Ephesus that Mary was exalted with the title Theotokos.
Yes.
And so in that same city, so God had reversed the goddess worship to the proper veneration, the hyperdulia we've talked about.
Yep.
Yeah.
I found that thing on Wikipedia too. It's it says in pre-Hispanic culture, Pachamama, and by the way, Pachamama means Mother Earth or Mother Nature, Mother Earth. I think it's Mother Earth actually. Pachamama, Mother Earth, yeah. Was often a cruel goddess, eager to collect her sacrifices. After the Spanish colonization of the Americas, conversion to Roman Catholic took place, and the figure of the Virgin Mary was equated with that of Pachamama for many indigenous people, end quote. So this just reaffirms what we were saying at the beginning. Mother Earth, before Christians came and brought mercy and peace and forgiveness, she was mean gal collecting her sacrifices. She was mean. People feared Pachamama.
And so this is the essence of the error of ecological sin, mm-hmm. is that it is understood and defined, and I can read these quotes where they do this, where they define it as a sin against nature itself, as if nature is a person to be sinned against.
Right.
And I wrote a piece at Catholic Family News where I discussed and tried to develop in what sense can there be any sort of real ecological sin? Can there be? I mean, is it sin to pollute or whatever? And what I came to was that basically the raw materials of the earth are given by God, and God gives man dominion over this earth to use for his profit so that he can be fruitful and multiply. And so it could be a sin to destroy the earth if it was necessary for another, like your neighbor. You'd be just like, if,
well, don't I do that every day when we eat food? Like last night I had some we made some great ribs, baby back ribs on the grill in the backyard. We're just self-distancing and it was great. I destroyed that pig. He's part of creation. We destroyed him. We burned his flesh, cooked it, and then we ate it. It's in our bodies still right now. It was destroyed. But you know what? It tasted great, and it was for our benefit, 10 people. Isn't that part of nature, is the destroying nature to keep life alive?
Yeah, in Laudato Si, Pope Francis quotes the German bishops. Red alert, German bishop quote coming.
Going to be bad. Brace yourself for impact.
They say, quote, we can speak of the priority of being of nature, that is the being of nature, over being useful, end quote. And so for example, in his most recent comment about ecological sin, wanting to change the catechism, Pope Francis, he was talking to the International Association of Penal Law. So the context is, and he said elsewhere, we need to obey the noted nations. So he's talking about this international law and talking about we need to sort of criminalize this. Mm-hmm. And he says, the massive contamination of air, land, water resources, large-scale destruction of flora and fauna. We must introduce a sin against ecology, the ecological sin against the common home, because it is our duty. So what I said in my article was that I talked about the family farm. In the context of, if you are on, like maybe like reversed 100 years ago, because it was a lot less complex 100, or maybe 200, 300 years ago, you got a family farm and you need to pass this land down to your children so they can eat too. And if you don't pass it down to their children, your children will be in poverty and not be able to eat, and they won't have a livelihood, whatever.
Right.
So if you were to destroy that land, the farm itself, like the land you destroy, you know, put salt or like sulfur or whatever, destroyed the land itself.
Radiation.
That would be a sin, but it would not be a sin against nature. It would be a sin against your children, because your children have a right to this property. And so that is the sense in which there could be sort of a pollution sin if there was a context like that. But it's not a sin against Mother Nature. You don't need to appease Mother Nature. Mother Nature is inanimate. It's not a mother. You know, nature is property given to God, and the animals included. You know, killing an animal is – I mean, this is why there's this veganism movement and all that. So destroying an ecosystem is not necessarily wrong at all. I mean, you could clear a forest to plant a farm for your children. What's wrong with that? You just destroyed this ecosystem. But if you are destroying an ecosystem which other people are directly, they have it as a necessity for their life, that would be a sin against them, but not against the ecosystem itself. So, I mean, if you were, you know, if you had a, for, I don't know, another example, like you had like some tribe of whatever, these great, savage, wonderful pagans, and they were all dependent on this river to survive. And if they didn't have this river, they would die.
Yeah. Just,
that's the basic fact. So then you come in and destroy the river through pollution. That would be a sin against the people because they depend on that river. Yeah.
This sounds like Frozen 2. It would not be a sin
against the river.
This is Frozen 2.
Oh, is that what they do? It's Frozen 2?
Yeah, the white man builds a dam and hurts the indigenous people.
Right. So, yeah, and I mean, let's all be honest here. I mean, that was the big conflict between the good Jesuits back when they were good and the, you know, slave owners who were just trying to enslave the natives. But the Jesuits were trying to uplift them, actually, not only with the gospel, but also just with economic development. And so to come in and do that would be a sin against the people, but it's not a sin against the earth because the earth cannot be sinned against. The earth is not a person. That's the issue. Yeah. That's the distinction.
Yeah, think of the earth as a treasury or a bank account, if you want. You can't sin against your checking account. You can use your checking account for great evil, right? Or you have a fridge full of groceries. That's an asset. You can't sin against the groceries, but you can use the groceries in a way that would be sinful.
Right.
Because the creation is a means. It's an instrument that God gave us. So.
Right.
Yeah. All right. I want to finish this little clip here of Francis. It's just a little bit more. Let me put my Pacha ladies off the screen here so we can see. Okay, here we go.
Los incendios, las inundaciones, los terremotos. Nosotros perdonamos de vez en cuando. La naturaleza no perdona nunca.
Nature never forgives.
Los incendios, las inundaciones, los terremotos. O sea, la naturaleza está pataleando para que nos hagamos cargo del cuidado de la naturaleza.
All right, so nature is having a fit, so we will take care of nature. It's like a two-year-old. So the reason we got these darn earthquakes and coronaviruses is nature's mad. And she wants us to take care of our earth because we didn't listen to Pope Francis' encyclical. She's ticked.
Pure paganism.
It's paganism.
It's exactly what the pagans thought.
Every Catholic, Pope, and Christian before us realize in Israelite in the Old Testament, when there are disturbances in the natural order, it's God. Not pantheistic God, God within creation. It's the transcendent God who is above all being, and he is punishing us for our sins, wickedness, and idolatry. That is Christianity. What the Pope is saying right now is, in the least, Timothy, offensive to pious ears. In the least.
Right, right. And that's because it is immediately understood in our context as heretical. So all these other people who are pushing this paganistic, pantheistic, mm-hmm. ecological, whatever, they're going to immediately feel vindicated. And that was the LifeSite article discussed an actual, like a very explicitly heretical liberation,
yes,
so-called liberation theology, whatever. And he talked about this is exactly what these guys are talking about, this whole movement. I mean, all these people, I mean, this is basically a statement that just vindicates all these heretics. Now they can just say, oh, yeah, I'm so glad the Pope just put it to them, you know, and this is the problem. He just vindicated all these heretics.
Yeah.
That's what a statement like that is offensive to pious ears does.
Well, any Wiccan lady, what was that lady you quoted earlier, Starhawk?
Yeah, I don't know, whatever, Skyhawk.
Yeah, something or other. Starhawk, she can, in her Wiccan coven, can say, even the Pope agrees with us. That we
Starhawk, yeah.
Yeah, Starhawk. How dumb is that? Who names himself Starhawk? Somebody we should name ourselves. We devil. Should get our, like, I want to be called, like, Thomist Chest. You know, it's my new name.
Yes, Thomas, superhero name.
Yeah, books.
Yeah,
I mean, Book Slayer.
Right.
Book Slayer was recently cited talking about Thomas's commentary on the sentences of Peter Lombard. He said, Thomas Chest. What would be your name? What's your, like, Catholic superhero, like, lame?
I don't know. My triple A is Augustine Aquinas Alphonsus.
Ooh.
And I love Alphonsus because he kind of wraps the two together, because he puts Augustine Aquinas together and then he puts it all, you know, wraps it all in one. So I guess if I had to choose, I'd go Alphonsus. I don't know.
But that's not cool. That's not like Star Hawk.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, Doctor of Moral Theology. Nothing's coming to mind. Superhero.
How about
Liguori?
Yeah, Liguori would be good. You could do a Liguori. Liguori. No. Alphonsus.
What does the chat say? Did the chat have an idea?
I don't know. Anybody got? They're all talking about Francis. That's okay. Everybody around here all the time about Francis. In the chat, if I look in, it's about Francis or it's about SSPX. It's pretty much the chat.
Anyways.
All right. Well, I like Thomas Chest. That would be my because it's like you beat your chest and then you're like a chest full of things. Anyway, all these Starhawk people, you know, these Wiccans, they can be like, Pope Francis is with us. You know, let's go walk the labyrinth. Let's go hang our dream catchers, et cetera, all this nonsense. And it's offensive to pious ears. Now, I also want to talk about, as we promised, the moral theology. We'll look at the manuals on the responsibility of priests during plague and act of contrition. I was having a conversation yesterday with my family on act of contrition, and there's been a lot said about it, but because we go to confession all the time, usually we can't right now. This is now a topic needing clarification. So Alphonsus, Augustine, Starhawk, what do you say on that?
Oh, I mean, the superheroes always just put man at the end, so I just put Liguori man.
Liguori man, I like that. Well, when you were saying, like, Alphonsus takes Thomas Aquinas and Augustine and, like, wraps it all up, I was kind of, like, seeing someone, like, roll up a big fat cigar and just, like,
AAA cigar.
Just smoke it. Like, put that in your pipe and smoke it.
Yes, indeed.
All right, so Liguori man, I like that.
All right, Liguori man.
So what does Alphonsus Liguori or other moral manualists say about, let's say, the duty of priests and plague?
Yeah, so I talked with a priest who said, I tweeted a statement, I think like last week. It just said something like, the priest said, they cannot take away my duty to give the sacraments because that's commanded by God. So even if the civil authority says so, even if the bishop...
Is that true, though?
Well, it's not true in the absolute sense, but it is... There are aspects, so it's not... we'll get into that. Basically, there's necessary and unnecessary sacraments for salvation. It's not necessary for salvation that you receive the Eucharist, because the Eucharist cleanses venial sins only. It does not cleanse mortal sins. So if you're in mortal sin, the sacrament of penance is necessary.
Yeah.
And so, let me see. So basically, getting into, this is from Primer. And, so that was how I took, this priest, was understanding that, he saw the duty, and I discussed this with him. He saw the duty from Primer about, basically in a, let me read this. So this is from Primer, Volume 3, Number 72. It says, quote, "Those who have the office of the care of souls are bound out of justice to administer the sacraments to those under their care who reasonably ask for them." And then he talks about, well, what is reasonable? And he says that, meaning that if it is certain that a more grave harm would arise from the administering of the sacraments than from denying them to the faithful, then it is not an obligation to accede to the request of the faithful. Otherwise, it is an obligation to administer the sacraments. This obligation is more grave in proportion to how grave the loss would be for the denial of the sacraments. And then he discusses, for example, like a scrupulous soul who wants confession every day.
Right.
Like that's an example of an unreasonable request. So if you're just going to – if the priest is going to give confession every single day and accede to that request, it's actually causing more harm to this soul because they're just kind of locked in their scrupulous idea. But then he talks about time of plague. So moving further down in this section, he says, quote, "The pastor of souls is bound to administer the sacraments to the faithful when they stand in extreme spiritual necessity," which he defines elsewhere as basically in danger of death, you're about to die, "even at the risk of his life, the priest's life, or other great temporal harm. They are bound in time of plague or infectious disease to administer the sacrament of baptism and penance, even at the risk of their life, according to this scripture, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The same applies to concerning extreme unction, if they can do penance, etc." So, and then he also discusses a priest who is not does not have the office of the care of souls, like just a priest who's retired or, you know, somebody who's not appointed as a pastor. And he says that they are also bound, gravely bound, to do the same thing, but through charity, because it's not a contract, basically, but it is through charity. So you're still bound to do that as a grave obligation of charity for the salvation of souls. So that's why. So basically, he kind of boils it down. He says that the authors are disputing over whether or not they're bound to also administer Holy Communion. But the basic thing everybody agrees on is that they are bound to administer penance. And we've talked about lay people can perform baptism in an emergency as well. So strictly speaking, go ahead.
This is controversial and most people reject it, but have you seen the part in the Summa where Thomas talks about lay confession?
No.
It's in there. Yeah. In danger of death, hearing a confession.
Well, I mean,
but he doesn't.
It can't hurt.
He's very careful, and it definitely gets rid of venial sins, and there is no absolution. But there is this. He's aware of some practice of this, and it kind of makes sense. But I don't know.
It seems like that would be more beneficial than. I mean, we'll talk about that because basically, why can't just everybody just do a perfect act of contrition? They're good,
right?
You know, talked about. Perfect act of contrition.
I mean, that's what Protestants say. They're like, hey, I just say I'm sorry to God and God accepts it. We have a version of that, but it has to be perfect contrition. We talked about that the other day. That means you're contrite, your brokenheartedness, not out of fear of God, going to hell, personal shame, but 100% perfectly because you have wounded the heart of God.
Yeah, and that brings up a very important point of this, which is goes into the whole crisis we're dealing with, and that is the fear of God, because I think of the rule of Saint Benedict says that you should go around thinking of the fear of God and hell and all the saints and spiritual writers all talk about, think about the fear of hell, think about going to judgment, think about it. You have to think about this because this fear is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and this is understood as for beginners who are not perfected in love, because the scripture does say perfect love casts out fear. But who can say they have perfect love?
Right.
So, and Saint Benedict says, when you've progressed to the high echelons of perfection, then you don't, you're not thinking about the fear.
Yes.
Okay. Then you are. But if you're perfected, you've got this, so who can say you don't really need, because people go around and say, well, oh, it's not about fear of God, or, it's all about being nice and all this psychology, So they make this false assumption. But in reality, if we really had the fear of God, that's the saints tell us that that's really the beginning. So but the fear of hell. So that's known as attrition. That's attrition.
Right.
And that's the only thing necessary for valid. I mean, in terms of contrition, that's the only thing necessary for a valid confession. You have to have an amendment and all this
other
stuff,
too. You have to have 0.01% of attrition coming into the confessional. If you have zero sorrow for any sins, even for fear of hell, when you get absolved, nothing happens. Not even one venial sin falls off of your conscience. You're still in your sins.
But if you're not you know, the church, this is why the church gives us the sacrament of penance, because we're not perfected in love. We don't have this perfect contrition all the time like the saints did. We do have the fear of hell. We do need to think about going to hell to motivate us to stop this or that sin or avoid temptation. We need to think about hell. We need that because we're beginners. We're all sinners, you know. So so here's what Prummer says. This is volume 1, number 583. He says, quote, "A priest ought to administer the necessary sacraments in places where infectious disease has spread, even at the risk of his life. For a man is able to be saved through an act of contrition, but not all who are sick are able to summon up within themselves the perfect act of contrition. Indeed, at death, one's necessity is extreme, and he who has lived in the habit of sin and wild living will not be able to summon the act of contrition," end quote. And this is exactly, that St. Alphonsus has a great sermon. If you want to get filled with the fear of God, read this sermon. It's the Sermon on the Dying Sinner. And he talks about how the person who's been sinning all their life will not be able to have contrition at their deathbed because their habit is sin.
Yeah.
And so that's all they know how to do. So it's so difficult for them to have that type of regret.
It's like you sit on the couch every day and watch TV shows and chips, and then at the very moment of your death, you have to run a 500-yard dash fast. You know,
right?
You're just not going to be able to summon that. That's the idea.
It's much more likely, like Primer is saying here, it's far more likely that somebody would just be thinking about, oh, I could go to hell now. I should probably get that fixed. Like that, if we just have at least that, we've got this attrition. I do want to go out of hell. I do want to change my life. I'm thinking about hell. Then the sacrament of penance can absolve that soul and they can go into purgatory or, you know. This is from Alphonsus' sermon on the miserable state of relapsing sinners. And he talks about many of the fathers talk about that God has numbered the sins. So there's a number that everyone gets where if they sin this number of times, then they're just done. And they just keep on saying that they will repent, but they won't. They don't repent. They say they repent. They don't repent. So he quotes Augustine and other fathers, and he says, quote, "God has indeed promised pardon to all who repent of their sins, but he has not promised to anyone the grace to repent of the faults which he has committed. Sorrow for sin is a pure gift of God. If he withholds it, how will you repent? And without repentance, how can you obtain pardon? The Lord will not allow himself to be mocked. Be not deceived, says St. Paul. God is not mocked," end quote. So the idea is that if you're just because one of St. Alphonsus's big themes of his day, which was apparently a problem, apparently because he's always talking about it, is presumption, the sin of presumption. And this is our problem.
Yeah, once saved, always saved.
Yeah, this is such a serious problem that we're dealing with in our own day, is the sin of presumption, which is an excess of the virtue of hope into an excess. So it's a vice. Presumption is just, well, oh, I'll, you know, it's okay. I can sin now because I'll just go to confession tomorrow or whatever, you know, or everybody's going to heaven.
Or I've committed a mortal sin and I can't get to confession till Friday. So I'll just stack up mortal sins all week long.
Yeah.
That's presumptuous.
So this is what St. Alphonsus says is mocking God. You're just mocking God. You think that you can just keep on sinning and God will just forgive you later because he's such a nice guy, you know. And this is the type of thing that James Martin peddles.
Yeah.
This is presumption. This is the sin of presumption. God is not mocked. And so when you think that you can just mock God your whole life, oh, I'll be fine because at my deathbed I'll just do a perfect act of contrition. Boom, I'm done. I'm good.
Right.
That's just mocking God. And it also shows, you know, God's justice. Because God, we understand we've been preaching the gospel of repentance, repent, inherit eternal life, repent, go to confession. And if God were just to just let everybody off the hook who just ignored everything and they didn't even make a real act of contrition, they're just like, you know, God is not mocked. You know, he promises to save you if you repent. Yep. But if you mock him and say, I'll repent later, how will you be saved?
You may not get it. Yeah.
That's why, obviously, Primer is saying the priests are bound to administer the sacrament of penance even at the risk of their life, because it's necessary for their salvation. It's necessary for most of us who are not have this great, you know, perfect act of contrition.
Do you think they're the priests who are out there right now? I'm talking about diocesan, even trad priests. Do you think that they ever seriously considered or were taught a day may come when you must risk your life with an infectious disease in order to save souls? Do you think that up until a month ago or 2 months ago, any priest on earth actually considered that? It's hard to think about.
That is, I mean,
modern medicine, do they ever think there a day will come where I'll have to allow myself to get infected just so that one grandma can receive absolution? That's an exchange that I signed up for.
Right. And I think I want to be clear here to any priest who might be listening. I'm not an expert. I'm not I had to translate this from the Latin, and it wasn't just a sure shot. I needed to look up a few words I didn't know, you know. So I'm not a theologian. I'm not an expert. I'm not telling you to disobey all your bishops. You need to look at that yourself. You need to look at the situation and your own conscience yourself. I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm just trying to quote, here's what these authorities say. Mm-hmm. And so you need to look at that situation. The biggest, this is the thing I wanted to mention about the class of moral theology, is that and even Benedict says, I wrote a recent article in 1 Peter 5, had some controversy about it, was that Benedict says that because, or at least in the context of it, in the occasion of Dei Verbum and Vatican II, there was a collapse. His words were, there was a collapse of moral theology which rendered the church defenseless against the sexual revolution because a moral theology based only on the Bible was demanded. That's the quote. And so the idea was that all these scholastics in St. Thomas can just be thrown out.
Yeah.
That was the idea. And this is actually, I'm just making enemies here, but I really want to talk to Thomas Petri, who wrote Father Thomas Petri wrote Aquinas and the Theology of the Body. And in his very first chapter, he basically lays out why we need to just dismiss all the scholastics. He just says, well, they're all just following Occam. All these guys are just following Occam. And and that all due respect to Father Thomas Petri, I would love to talk with you about this because I don't understand your argument in this book, because that is a very strong statement and it's very hard for me to follow that. He takes only one sentence to talk about St. Alphonsus and it's very dismissive. He just says, well, St. Alphonsus was just kind of caught up in his own ideas of the day. And so I was very shocked that he made that argument, but that is the argument of the Nouvelle Théologie, the conservative wing, is that basically all these scholastics are nice, you know, they're great, they're holy men, whatever, but we really just need to go back to the real St. Thomas. And this is like even people who defend De Lubac, and, you know, they say, well, all these guys just kind of added all these accretions to Thomas, and they weren't really talking about the real Thomas. And to be fair, even Pius XII does admit in Humani Generis, he says, yes, we can add, you know, we can polish things, we can correct little things that, you know, yeah, we can always add to the scholastic tradition in terms of, you know, new clarifications or whatever. Absolutely, yes. But Pius XII says, but we can never throw it out as an obsolete relic. Mm-hmm. We can never just overturn and just chuck everything.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the, you know, again, all due respect, if I understand you correctly here, Father Petri, that's what is kind of being argued here, is that, you know, there's kind of just this dominance of Occam during this period, which I can't see how that is the case.
That's
because
baloney. I mentioned that because I was actually going to mention Thomas Petri. And I was like, no, I'm not going to. But since you did, I'm also going to mention a little.
I honestly want to talk to you, Father. I want to have you on my YouTube show.
But on Twitter, he said, I'll put on the screen here, I was kind of like, this blew my mind open. Father Thomas Petri, OP Dominican, call me laxus if you want, but I think we've all been given a sufficient Lenten penance this year. If you can't keep your personal penance, I wouldn't sweat it, end quote. What in the world? This is not Thomistic. This is not Dominican. the world is in crisis. We don't have sacraments. There's apparently this pandemic disease. And let's stop penance? What? Imagine St. Gregory the Great saying, you know, we've got this horrible plague in Rome. You don't need to do penance. Forget Lent. Forget penance. Forget sacrifice. What kind of Catholicism is this, Father Thomas Petri? I mean, I used to have so much respect for the Dominicans up in D.C., and the more I hear this kind of stuff, the more my respect just dives. This is not true Catholicism, Father Petri. This is a time when we do penance. We shouldn't have our priests saying, ah, go sit on the sidelines. We're going to lose the game. The game's rough. No, you fight it. I mean, this is a time of is a time of heroism. This is the time when there will be a few great, unknown small saints lifting up the world on their shoulders through their suffering, through their penance.
Yeah, and and to be fair, yes, I mean, if you have like a shortage of food or, you know, different circumstances that you're dealing with because you and you can't keep the penance because of all these other situations, I mean, you shouldn't, you know, continue to fast if you're it's going to destroy you somehow.
But that's,
you know,
always the rule of excessive penance. That's case in penance. If I have a certain penance and it's disabling me or mortifying other people, the rule for penance is always to stop that. His argument is
right.
We've been given a sufficient Lenten penance this year.
Right.
We all have.
I agree. This is another example.
Can you imagine St. Dominic coming around and saying that? No, like that's
right.
Catholicism.
I definitely agree that. I mean, it's kind of the same sort of offensive to Pius Years thing we're talking about, because we are in an era of laxity where everybody's lax. Nobody fasts. Nobody abstains.
Yes.
They do the bare minimum. Yeah. You know, this is what we're trying to call the faithful to, is more and more penance. You know, penance.
Yeah, Fatima, penance.
So I agree. And, you know, I haven't really followed Father Petri very much, so I can't really say what, you know, I just read some of his book. But anyhow, definitely the saints would encounter a plague, like we talked about last time with St. Gregory. They would encounter a plague, understand it as the wrath of God, as the 1962 Missal does, just assumes that it's a wrath of God.
Right.
and then they would just call for more penance to avert the wrath of God. And so that would be the normal way of things. Yes.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Imagine going to Elijah. Things are pretty rough in Israel, Elijah, so let's just chill. Don't sweat it. What? How is that biblical? I don't understand it. So I want to go back to act of contrition here, because if you're in a case, I mean, let's think about the Catholics in Japan. For I think it was almost 200 years, they had no priest. They baptized their babies. They solemnized marriages publicly, but without clergy, without priests. They never went to a mass their whole life. Presumably, these people committed venial and mortal sins over time. I'm not assuming, I mean, I guess it's a miracle that they wouldn't commit a mortal sin.
Right.
But I'm presuming without the aid of priests and counsel and spiritual direction and preaching and masses, these people did commit mortal sins. Were they all damned? I mean, there has to be a way in which we can have a dare we hope moment.
Marshall.
not dare we hope that all men be saved, but dare we hope that in a moment of crisis, the mercies of God, the actual graces of God, the prevenient graces of God, as Augustine would call them, would go before the sinner and perhaps excite the heart, inflame the heart, to make a perfect act of contrition. I mean, what if someone's watching this from a hospital room and they're dying of whatever, could be cancer, and a priest is not coming and they're concerned? Should they not attempt and desire to make that perfect act of contrition? And can they have hope in that? I think they can.
Oh yeah, I that's a really good point, because like I was trying to say is that Saint Alphonsus is preaching against presumption of his day, and so we need to also not be too excessive in that sense, where we don't we do understand that God will not cause his justice to come down on a pious soul who happens to not have confession, right. You know, and dying without, like you're saying, the Japanese Catholics are fathers who kept the faith valiantly, manfully for 200 years. And so we need to, instead of because the excess of hope is presumption, but then the defect of hope is despair. So we do need to have the virtue of hope, which is not too much justice and mercy, basically not too much justice, not too much mercy. And so we do need to have hope in the mercy of God. And we know that God does will all to be saved, and he wills this soul to be saved. I'm not saying that dare we hope everybody's saved and we just have this presumption, right. But yes, everyone who is a pious soul who is seeking, and even a sinner throughout, God will give those extraordinary graces,
like the thief on the cross.
Exactly. God does give those graces to sinners.
Right.
Even if they, live their whole life of sin and God saves them at the last moment, he does do that.
Yeah.
And so we do always need to have hope. Despair is a sin. We need to have that hope in God's mercy. And so if anybody's watching this who, took that last quote from Saint Alphonsus and felt despairing, you need to fight against that and understand that God is merciful and does seek your salvation now, because you are seeking his salvation. You're seeking his justice. And so that's a really very important point, because we don't want to go into presumption. We don't want to get into despair.
Yeah.
We do want to have the virtue of hope, which is hope for God's promises of the repenting soul to pardon him.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
You want to do a little Q&A? People are asking for some question and answer. You want to do a few?
Sure.
All right, let's do it. So as usual, the rule on Q&A, it's open, preferably questions related to what we talked about. But if you want to go off the reservation and ask something random and crazy, that's fine too. Just make sure you use a question mark or several question marks, because these things go pretty fast. If I don't see a question mark, I'm going to just presume it's not a question. I'm going to forget about it and not even look at it. So if you have a question, use the live chat. It's over to the right side of your screen if you're on a computer or a laptop. If you are on a mobile device or a phone, it's beneath there. And while I'm talking about this, please subscribe to this channel. Subscribe to Timothy's channel, which is Meaning of Catholic. Make sure you hit the notification bell. And then go into your device and turn YouTube notifications on. Doesn't mean you have to have a buzzer or a bell. You can even just have it a little banner. You can choose that over the top of your phone, and it'll say, Taylor Marshall just went live stream, and you'll be able to click on that and come over to a live stream anytime like this. So make sure you subscribe and like the video by clicking the thumbs up. We really do appreciate that. Again, subscribe here and subscribe at Meaning of Catholic. Also, if you want to listen to these on the go while you're working out or driving around, go to Spotify, iTunes, Stitcher, and search Taylor Marshall. You can listen to the audio versions. I've had some people sending me images of them working out while listening to the podcast. sweating to theology is what we call it. So if you want to be part of sweating to theology on your home workout, I got the squat rack down in the garage. I've been keeping the workouts alive. People are running. Don't be lazy while you're at home. Work out. Go for a walk. And flip on your iTunes or your Spotify and listen to Taylor Marshall Show. Okay, so questions are flying in here, Timothy. And I'm going to find some good ones here. Oh, someone wants your name to be Hammer of Belloc. Sounds kind of dope.
Hammer of Belloc. Isn't that... But my only problem is St. Anthony is the hammer of heretics. So the of preposition implies that I'm hammering...
Oh, that's true.
Belloc.
Yeah, but, unless it's an instrumental of...
I don't know Belloc well enough to say that. I mean, yeah. I like Belloc, but I don't know. I haven't read enough of his works to say I am a Belloc dude.
Here's some more for you. So we got Boniface. These are our superhero names. Like,
okay.
So we got Boniface the Lumberjack, V. Liguorini, Liguori the Whipper, Maccabee Man. I like that. Maccabee Man comes in, bust a Mac. Here's one for you, Timothy. The Meaning Man.
The Meaning Man. Meaning Man. That gives me too much credit. Yeah. I like Liguorini wins.
The Liguorini. Yeah, that's Liguorini. A great one. Yeah. That's the one it's, that like wins. It's almost like you're a wrestler. 12 Star Super Slayer. I like that. I like this one. I would take this one. Iron Bible Man.
Iron Bible
Here's Man. One for you. Here's one. Captain Timmy. How do you like that one?
Captain Timmy.
And then next. How about Heretic Healer? Instead of Smasher, you heal him. It's kind of cool. Anyway, good one, guys. I like these these names. Okay, so questions coming in. Make sure you use complete questions. Ah, okay. This is Matthew Antero. He says, do you guys have any suggestions on what could be a good form of personal penance? What do you think? What do you guys do as personal penance? I'm not going to talk about my personal penances because I want to be rewarded by the Father, not by YouTube people. But when people ask, there's only one real penance that you don't need a spiritual director to guide you on, and that is fasting from food. That's like the classic biblical safe one. In the manuals, in the tradition, in the liturgy, in the Old Testament, deprive yourself of food. That's just the classic penance. So it's not like, I need to do some penance. I'm going to start scourging myself Monday, Wednesday, Friday nights. Are you fasting? Are you skipping a meal? Are you doing a black fast every Friday? No food? Maybe go for the classic penance, which is fasting. And not start wearing a chalice or, you know, rolling in the thorn bushes or wearing a hair shirt or whatever. So I'll pass the mic to Timothy. What do you say?
Yeah, I mean, Catechism of St. Pius X says that prayer, fasting, and almsgiving are the works of penance. But right. In particular, fasting is the one everybody, we're not doing at all.
Yeah.
People are praying, people are almsgiving, but nobody's fasting. So, and it's such a important and a very, very important point is that fasting, the benefits of fasting, the particular benefits of fasting are in the concupiscible appetite, which is your appetite, which wants food and the conjugal act.
Yes.
And so you can't just replace those. So gluttony and lust, those two sins, we can't just replace, well, I'll just give alms to work on gluttony and lust. Mm-hmm. No, that's not how it works. You have to fast to deal with gluttony and lust.
Right.
So that's the key point, is that was even in Paul VI in Penitentiary in 1965. He literally said, well, we can just replace do alms or do water prayers, whatever, but you cannot replace those benefits of fasting. So fast from food. Absolutely.
Right. Yep. Good. All right, more questions coming in here. All right, this is from Francine. She says, could I have a priest do a private mass? Yes, there's two ways to do this. You could, if you know a priest, you could call him, text him, contact him, write him, and say, I have a mass intention. I know you're saying mass every day. I'd like to make an offering, and here's my mass intention. And then he would privately say that mass. Another way to do this is to have a private mass at your home. This is a little bit more sensitive because you would have to actually set up and appoint your home for a mass. It's not like he just comes in on the kitchen counter and everybody walks in their jammies and you have mass. It's not dignified. There needs to be dignity for this. Ideally, there needs to be relics available. The Eastern Church has, it's called the Antimenson. Is that right? Or the
I don't know some of those liturgical words. I don't even know a lot of those.
It's a and all that. Kind of a corporal that has relics in it, and it constitutes an altar. Yeah. You know, we just don't want to have masses on park benches. We need to retain dignity. And then, of course, you know, it needs to, in some places, this would seem as being contrary to social distancing. But it's like, we're still going to the grocery store. I mean, there's still... you know, public thing. If my wife can go to Costco and get food for the family, why can't she go to mass and get the Eucharist?
Yeah, it's impossible. Just heads up. It's impossible to practice social distancing at a grocery store because the aisles are too narrow. It's impossible.
It's impossible. And people are touching everything. It's not like someone puts stuff in your cart. Right. You're touching everything. You reach over and grab some hamburger meat. You just touch some other hamburger meat. period. Anyway, so yeah, you can get a priest to do private masses. I know these things are going on, these meetings where, you know, Latin Mass priests will, you know, celebrate a mass, and invited will be maybe 4 to 15 people, and there's a private mass. So you can either have one in person or join one. The kind of on the secret, though. Or you can have a priest celebrate a mass for an intention for you. Both of them are good and meritorious. All right, let's see here. Here we go. I don't know how to pronounce this name, but it says, are priests obligated to make appointments for confession at this time? What say you, Tim?
Well, Primer does say that a priest must make confession regularly available in normal times, but from what I can tell from Primer is that he would not say that you are obliged, like the priest is obliged gravely, meaning it's a mortal sin if he doesn't do it. It seems what Primer is getting at is that he would be obliged if you're about to die.
Yes.
But he would not be obliged just to regularly have confession if we're all gonna, you know, if the virus is just gonna infect everybody, everybody's gonna die, he would not be obliged to do that in that case, is from what I understand from Primer.
Right. Yeah, I think that's right. Because if you say the priest is morally obligated under pain of sin to make appointments, then you raise the question, okay, well, is it 15 minutes? Is it daily? Is it 30 minutes? Like, we have to slice and dice. I think the principle here that Timothy Flanders taught earlier in the show from Plummer is that the priest cannot refuse confession and is obliged, especially in the case of death, to absolve and hear confessions. Isn't that right?
Yeah, from what I can understand from Primer is he is gravely obliged to provide the sacrament of penance if he's able to. There is one aspect of that too. He does say if it's he has a reasonable hope to that it will be successful. Basically, you know, like if there's a burning building,
yeah,
and the penitent is in the building, there's no reasonable hope that you'll be able to get there.
Yes.
You know, that type of thing, right. That type of situation, he's not obliged to in that yeah. case. But
like there's a dying penitent.
Right.
He's on the door of death, but you have to walk 80 miles to get to him.
Right. You're not obliged to
right.
make this impossible attempt,
yes.
you know. So
or sail the sea.
Right. So from what I could tell, they are obliged to provide the sacrament of penance if you're dying.
Yeah.
So,
I'm 5 minutes from the church and tonight I'm dying, and Joy calls the parish, says, Taylor is dying, we need a priest. I understand that on pain of sin, he is obligated to come and absolve me. He can't be like, well, I don't want to get corona. Has he got corona? Am I right?
Yeah, he does say, Primer does say that the priest can take all necessary precautions.
Yeah,
you know,
put on a hazmat suit
that he needs. Yeah. So,
whatever, you know,
but yeah, it doesn't appear that there's any sort of loophole that allows him to get out of not any priest would want to do this, any good
right.
priest, obviously, but yeah, he does say even the danger of his death, of his life,
mm-hmm.
He's obliged. Yeah. So,
yep.
Yeah.
Good. Oh, here's a good one. Andrew McManus asks, is Lent mortification still applicable on today's Feast of the Annunciation, March 25th? As I understand it, according to the older rules, pre-55, the answer is yes. What about you, Tim?
Yeah, I think I'm trying to remember when I was Eastern Orthodox. I believe, because Eastern Orthodox fast is more severe,
right.
even than the, because you don't eat fish and you don't eat wine and oil. But if I recall correctly, you do relax and eat fish on the Annunciation.
Okay.
Or at least oil and wine.
Right.
So there's a little relaxation on that feast.
But he asked, is Lent mortification applicable? And the answer still is yes. It's still Lent.
Well, yeah, it's still Lent because it's still 40 days because of the
right.
40 days. But there's always – church has always had some relaxation.
It's relaxed.
Feasts, you know.
But it still applies.
Yeah, we're still in Lent, so we're still mortifying and penance or whatever. But I mean, because all of us are doing a personal penance. Nobody is obliged to do any sort of extra penance than what's already there on the books.
Right.
And so, I mean, I always relax on feast days. You know, if it's a Marian feast day, I'm relaxing a little bit to celebrate the feast. Mm-hmm. So doing something that I think that is appropriate based on the church has always relaxed Sundays, you know, yeah. Sundays are feast days. So yeah, it's still applicable because we're still in Lent, but I think a relaxation yeah,
I think
is also
relax and not dispense, Andrew, is the attitude that you want to bring to it. So today is the Annunciation. So if you've, you know, given up movies, warm showers, whiskey, cigars, and music, today I wouldn't just say like, oh, wow, I'm going to have a cigar, I'm going to have a scotch, I'm going to watch three movies. I wouldn't do that. I would just, you know, my advice or what I would do is, okay, I'm going to enjoy one of those. You know, maybe I'm going to have a bowl of ice cream, or maybe I'm going to allow myself to eat more or something like that. Maybe I'll go smoke a cigar after the kids go to bed or whatever. Relax it.
Yeah, that brings...
So you're
yeah,
still in Lent. We're still in Lent.
Yeah, and that brings up a very important point too, just the wisdom that the fathers give us of the relaxation during Paschal tide, because we're gonna feast during Paschal tide, absolutely. Right. We'll break out the champagne and party all night, whatever, for Easter. But you still need to have some sort of mortification continued, because otherwise, if you fasted during all Lent and you have made all this progress and you're all disciplined, it's all going to go away immediately. Yeah. So you should still do something minor, because we're going to feast, we're going to party, but you should still do something minor, something very small that still keeps the discipline in place.
Yeah,
so
like
you still
Fridays.
Got the discipline. Yeah, just, you know, continue to abstain from meat on Friday.
Friday,
you know, something like
Friday.
That. Yeah. Right. So that's also important, because then otherwise when we get back to Pentecost, after Pentecost, then we're just, well, I made all this progress in Lent, then I just regressed all the way. So now I'm just the same person I was at Pentecost as I was at Ash Wednesday. And that's what you want to try to avoid.
Yeah. Good. All right. Let's find another one. Good questions, everyone. Like it. Here's a Byzantine Catholic. He says, this is L.S. Prady. Our liturgical books say that oil fast is lifted, still no meat on Feast of Annunciation. So here's the ancient Eastern prudent course, which is it's still a day of penance. It's still a day of abstinence, no meat, but oil is granted. So you get a little bit of a privilege, but you're still... The mode is still penance, and I think that's the proper Catholic approach, not what Father Petri, like, we've already had a big crisis and a big penance. Don't sweat it. I don't think that's Catholic. Jill Yankee keeps asking this question over and over. I don't really want to answer it, but since she's being persistent, I'll be like the guy in the Bible who says, okay, finally,
unjust king?
Yeah, exactly, the unjust king. Jill Yankee says, do you think that Corona is as big a deal as the media says? It's hard to go on camera and say this because people can pull it up 3 years later and say, but you said that. But my gut is that this Corona's real. People are dying. People are very sick. Alexander Chugel had it. Dan Burke has it. This is very serious. We can't make light of it. But in my county, just closed down all non-necessary businesses. There are no sacraments. I think this is over-amplifying the crisis. It's taking away too much. And so that's my take on it. Yes, so I think there is a overreaction both in the spiritual and in the temporal realm. Of course, I think we should... You know, not be out doing dangerous things to increase infection or to get it ourselves, but to completely shut down the church and society, I think is imprudent. What about you, Timothy?
I wanted to say that I'm not good at science. I'm not a scientist. I don't have a hard time understanding a lot of this, you know, virus and whatever. But what I see is that these different doctors who have different opinions, and doctors are always disagreeing anyways, but there are some very prominent experts who are casting great doubt on the severity of the virus.
Right.
And so then you have other experts who are saying the exact opposite. So what I'm really concerned about is the fact that whether this is as severe as they say or whether it's not, in either case, the elites and oligarchs and whatever, Democrat, communist, leftist, globalist, pantheistic, whatever, they will use this to their advantage.
Oh, yeah.
They will use – Pelosi has already been trying to fund abortion with the stimulus package. So they are going to use it either way. And that's what I think we really need to watch closely, is that the leftist, globalist, whatever crowd is going to use this to their advantage. They love panic. That's the best thing. I mean, Emmanuel Ram said, "Don't never let a crisis go to waste." Yeah. That's how they think.
That's how
they just want to manipulate everybody and impose their will on the people.
Yep.
That's, I mean, that's what I'm looking out for.
I mean, our local judge of our county issued a decree saying no public worship. I don't think in America you can legally do that, but this judge is flexing and saying, you know, not a cocktail party because they're not socially did, but later that night, yeah, I shut down all worship in this whole county. Yeah, that's a precedent that's been set, folks.
Right.
And it can now be repeated.
Yeah, exactly. That's the there was one post I saw on Facebook was the coronavirus will pass, but the government will remember how fast and easy they were able to keep you in your home and make you do all this stuff and shut down the economy.
Yeah.
Easy.
Yeah. It's kind of scary. All right. One more question and we'll pray our Hail Mary and sign off. This is a great question. Let me get this one off the screen. This is from Digital J-Man. He says, does the Gregorian Mass need to be consecutive 30 days to release the poor soul from purgatory? I have a dear relative that has passed. Okay, so the Gregorian Masses are the series of Masses that are said 3, 9, and 30 days after the death of a person. These are to relieve them of suffering in purgatory. It's very ancient, these Gregorian Masses. They go back, of course, to Gregory the Great. I believe that's where the name comes from. Is that right, Tim?
I don't know. I'm not very familiar with this custom.
Okay, so the Gregorian Masses. So I don't think it's a absolute promise that if you get the 30 consecutive daily Masses for a relative, they are de facto released from purgatory. However, it's very powerful to have 30 consecutive Masses set. I'm going to set that up in my will. Hey, kids, if you're watching this video, I want 30 Gregorian Masses for the repose of my soul. So these are just private Masses. People ask all the time. They hear me talk about on the show, where do I get this? What do I do? Basically, the only place that you're going to get this is a traditional monastery. That's it. Your parish priest is probably not going to say 30 consecutive Masses for Uncle Larry. But if you contact a traditional Latin Mass monastery that has many priests who are saying not concelebrated Masses, but saying individual private Masses at side altars, the Society of St. Pius X has groups like this. You know, for example, I think a place maybe like Clear Creek in Oklahoma would be able to do this. Other institutes in Europe. I mean, maybe your Fraternity of St. Peter parish. I mean, once you have priests who are more in the active parochial type ministry, it's more difficult. But if you can get a traditional monastery, you can, you know, a Mass stipend is like what? Usually $10-$15, right?
Right. Yeah. Make sure you do make a donation. Don't just say, I want you to do all these Masses.
And so multiply that by 30. Contact them, write the check, and then that priest will set to work. He's got a 30-day assignment. That's how the Gregorian Masses work. You can also do a 3-day or a 9-day. 3-day, 9-day, 30-day, I think is the
custom. It sounds like this custom is what's known as pious beliefs, which are always higher than a tolerated opinion. Because that's kind of a little bit hands distance. But a pious belief is something that has been passed down by our fathers, which is piously believed. Like the St. Andrew Novena is a pious belief. And so the Catholics are not bound to believe a pious belief, but they can with great profit. and it might be true, you know, and so this is something that's a great custom that, you know.
Yeah, here's where it comes from. We'll clear it up for everybody. The history of the 30 Mass or the Gregorian Mass goes back to 590 AD at St. Andrew's Monastery in Rome, founded by Gregory the Great in his family villa in 570. So Gregory the Great inherited this enormous villa. I've been to it. I've seen it in Rome. If you're in the Circus Maximus, it's really close. You can go walk to it. It's right there. He turned his whole villa into a Benedictine monastery. And the account of the incidents which gave rise to it is accounted by St. Gregory the Great in his book, The Dialogues. After his election as Pope in 590, one of the monks named Justus became ill. So he admitted to a lay friend, Caposius, that he had hidden 3 gold pieces among his medication years before when he was professed as a monk. Both, in fact, were former physicians. And sure enough, the other monks found the gold while seeking the medication for Justus. The founder and former abbot of the monastery, now the Pope, Gregory the Great, hearing of this scandalous sin against the monastic rule, called in the new abbot of his beloved monastery and ordered the penalty of solitary confinement for Justus. Justus being the man's name, not Justus the virtue. Even though he was dying. So Justus is dying and he confesses that he had hidden gold money. And ordered that his burial not be in the cemetery, but in the garbage dump. Dang. Pope Gregory the Great said, put the old dying man in solitary confinement and bury him in a garbage dump. This is old school Catholicism, folks. I love reading this stuff. It's so contrary to our own time where you have people who commit, you know, grave sins in the final moments, you know, like priests who commit suicide. Very, very sad. But, you know, they're given full everything. And here's a guy who hid some gold and he's in solitary confinement and going to be buried in a garbage dump. Caposius told his wretched friend of the decision. Moreover, the monastic community were to recite over his dreadful grave the words of St. Peter to Simon Magus, may your money perish with you. The Pope's desired result was achieved. Justus made a serious repentance and all the monks a serious examination of conscience. Justus then died, but the matter did not. For 30 days later, Pope Gregory returned to the monastery filled with concern for Justus, who would now be suffering a grim temporal punishment in purgatory's fire for his sins. We must, said Gregory the abbot, come by charity to his aid and as far as possible help him escape this chastisement. Go and arrange 30 masses for his soul, so that for 30 consecutive days, the saving victim is immolated for him without fail. And so it was done. Some days later, the deceased monk Justus appeared in a vision to his friend Caposius and said, I have just received the communion pardon and release from purgatory because of the masses said for me. The monks did a calculation and noted that it was exactly 30 days since the 30 masses had begun for Justus. They declared this great consolation with one another and their abbot and with Pope Gregory. The Pope included a full account of this episode. Apparently, this is in his dialogues.
Beautiful.
So that's where it comes from. It's the idea that you can be a sinner, and even though you repent, you may need the 30 days. And this practice of they're called the Gregorian Masses or the 30-day Masses, it was all the way up into Vatican II. Wealthy people who could afford this would make sure that in their will, when they died, enough money was apportioned to a monastery or to a priest to say the masses for 30 days. So I think it's awesome.
Yeah, great.
Yeah. So, all right, great show. Timothy Flanders, thanks for being on. Follow him at Twitter, @MeaningOfCatholic. Follow his YouTube channel, also called Meaning of Catholic. Please like this video, hit the thumbs up, please subscribe, hit notifications on, then go into your mobile device and turn notifications on. I recommend putting a banner notification, not necessarily a bell, which is annoying, like a sounding bell. Thanks for all your support on Patreon, sending out signed books and merch. Also, if you want to take classes with me, you want to do one of our 9 certificates, go to newstthomas.com. Or if you're a student donor, a supporter at Patreon, You get free membership to New St. Thomas Institute and a bunch of signed books. So go to patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall, Dr. Taylor Marshall, and you can learn more about those levels and those benefits. Of course, pray the rosary every single day. I'd really like to encourage everyone to pray the rosary for Dan Burke, who is suffering. He's on death's door. He's in ICU. He is not well. He needs prayers. Let's offer prayers for his final preparation in his illness, but let's also offer prayers for his healing and his recovery. Pray the rosary. It's an easy way to remember. You can say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, man. Oh, you're sick. Okay, I'll pray for you. Well, do you? The rosary is a great way. When I sit down with the rosary and those beads, I'm like, okay, what are, I need to pray for people. I need to attach those intentions. It's a tangible way to pray for people. So there it is. We're going to close in our prayer. Tim, you want to say the second half?
Yep, sure.
Okay, let's do it. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus.
Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen.
Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto.
Sicut erat in principio et nunc et semper et in saecula saeculorum. Amen.
All holy popes, pray for us. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, everybody. Amen. Thanks so much for watching. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Thanks again, Timothy Flanders. Appreciate you.
Thanks for having me, brother.
And God bless.